Good evening. It's good to have you back tonight. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 54. The title of the lesson is Good Times Are Coming. Isaiah is written in about 800 years before Christ. He's talking directly to the people of his times, but he's also talking about the new covenant at the same time, and he mentions it twice. Isaiah 54, the first half, verse 1, the first three verses is a reason to rejoice. They're being beaten on by God, but there's a reason to rejoice. First half of verse 1. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth in joyful shouting and cry aloud, you have not travailed. I mean, you know, to have a woman have a child in Israel, there's a hope of the Messiah coming through that line. And he's talking about Israel, not an individual woman. And then he says, in the second half of verse 1, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. The sons of the desolate woman will be far greater than the children of the married one. Now that's a quote. Paul quotes that as his argument in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. And it's about Hagar and Sarah and their two children. I mean, God promised Abraham that he'll have the descendants as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the sky. He's 75 years old when the promise is made. About 11 years later, Sarah gets the idea, well, let's just have a baby through Hagar and we'll count it good. And what that's saying out of man's device is, you're going to try to produce the blessings of God. We'll have a lineage here. But then through Isaac, it's going to come through promise, not through human initiative. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, this is the allegory, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, she's Hagar. Verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponding to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is her mother. So when we talk about Hagar and Sarah, we're talking an allegory. We're talking about two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. And so what Hagar produced is the people who are enslaved, who would be the Jerusalem. And the free is the church. And then he says in verse 27 to prove that, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. More, there will be more Jewish people than people of God. So we just announced it here. And Paul uses this as the argument that only the free people are entitled to the blessings of Abraham, not those that come through the slavery part. And he uses And these two women, Hagar represents present Jerusalem in the first century. They're enslaved to the law. They're not going to inherit the blessings. Only the free people are. Verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. The church are children of promise. They came through Abraham and through the right lineage to get to Christ. These Jewish people, they're still enslaved to the law. They're going to be enslaved. And he just prophesying that one day when we bring a new covenant in, there will be more of them than more of us. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. He says, good times are coming. When times get bad, what? Everybody cuts back. They don't splurge. They don't include, add a room onto their house. They don't put fancy curtains or something. Aline doesn't like her Venetian blinds. But guess what, Derek? You don't have to like them, but you're going to live with them. You know, I mean, is there some things, you know, how you don't like things? Well, that's what he's saying here. You know, link your cars, spread the house out. Good times are coming. Verse 3, for you'll spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Israel's not going to possess nations. We're talking beyond Israel here. We're talking about the kingdom of God. In verses 4 through 8, you're rejected, but it's only for a moment. They're rejected at the moment, but good times are coming. Verse 4, fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. You'll not forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You'll remember no more. It's like she doesn't have a husband no more, like he died. And that's all going to change. All that shame and disgrace is going to change here. Verse 5, for your husband is your maker. God, he's talking about Israel and God here. That God's our husband. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Good times are coming. Whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. I mean, they need redeeming. And they have God, who's the God of the whole earth. He's the maker. He's the Lord of all the hosts, the stars, and all the things out in the sky. He can do it. Verse 6, for the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit. Even like a wife of one's youth when she's rejected, says your God. He's talking about a woman's been divorced. I mean, she gets married young and the husband dumps her for somebody else. In the grief and the strickenness of it, that's going to change. I'm your husband. Verse 7, for a brief moment, I forsook you. Yeah, I did forsake you. But it may seem like forever and it may be painful. But I had intentions to bring you back. But with great compassion, I'll gather you. So, God gets angry with his people, separates them from, but he wants them saved. And so the time of compassion is coming. Verse 8, in an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. God gets mad. And I mean, people do things that just really upset him. And, he don't wait a long time like with Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, where he gave her time to repent and she didn't want to. I mean, in a moment, he got angry and he hid his face from him. He's not listening to him. He's not looking at him. They're on their own. Whoever wants to take advantage of them, let them take advantage of them. End of verse 8. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Everlasting loving kindness. God's eternal. And we're talking about these everlasting things, and you're going to get compassion. He's talking to the nation of Israel, but he's talking about these everlasting things at the same time. Well, verses 9 through 13, he says, when I swear an oath, that's going to happen. Verse 9, for this is like the days of Noah to me. You want God to explain things to you? Here's how it was back there when I'm punishing everybody in the days of Noah. Well, this is the same type of situation. For this is like the days of Noah to me when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. I swore to myself. Boy, that was bad. I mean, you only saved 8 people and you had to wipe out the rest. And God swears to himself, we're not doing that again. So I've sworn that I'll not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. Well, that's good. He's already rejected them. He's not listening to them. And his face is not looking at them. And now he says, I won't be angry no more. Everything's going to get better here. I mean, God controls all whether anybody believes it or not. And everybody's welfare on earth is dependent on his reaction to what goes on down here. Middle of verse 9, so I've sworn that I'll not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. Verse 10, for the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake. And we're not talking about end of time, we're just using language, and a lot of things can happen, a lot of things can get bad, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. He's swearing that my loving kindness, no, it's not going to be removed. I'm going to set that my goal for you to be kind and be loving. Now, I beat on you, but that's changing. And the covenant of my covenant of peace will not be shaken. We're going to have peace between us. And I'm going to hold up my part of this thing. And so he's talking about having compassion on them. Verse 10, O afflicted ones, storm-tossed and not comforted. They've been beat on. They did wrong, and he beat on them, trying to get them to come back, do the right thing. And like she means tossed in a storm out there and not knowing whether you're going to be swamped or not. You know, that's what their life has been like, and not no comfort either. And so they got all the fears and all the perils, but no help, no promise of anything good. And then he says, and just like Revelation 21, we're going to use language to exaggerate the good things are coming. Behold, I'll set your stones in enemy, and your foundations I'll lay in sapphires. Moreover, I'll make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. Wow. I mean, you marvel. He's exaggerating. Revelation talks about the foundation of that city with all those stones. We're just exaggerating. This is how wonderful the world's going to be. You know, your new world. You're going to get away from that storm-tossed stuff, and you're going to be find comfort, and it's going to be a wonderful world. Well, verse 13, and all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. Everybody cares about their kids. Well, something's got to change here. Nobody's well-being is going to be good. But you know, if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus quotes this. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, talking about salvation. You know, to come. He says in 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. You can't come to God in ignorance. You can't come to God unless God draws you. And so there has to be a drawing power. In verse 45, here's the quote. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Christianity is a taught religion. It's not you're born into it like the Old Testament system. You have to choose to learn and experience it and answer the call. But everybody's going to be taught. It's going to be a different world in this New Testament system. In Isaiah 54, verse 14 through 17, in righteousness you will be established. Well, that's good. That's some good security. I mean, if you've been established in righteousness, there's no fear of God. That all that's gone, and guilt and all that. I'm going to establish you in righteousness. You're going to be established. Verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. You'll be far from oppression, and you will not fear. And from terror, for it will not come near you. You know, you've been so afraid already. Guess what? That's not going to happen anymore. We're going to change all of that. Verse 15, if anyone fiercely assails you, it'll not be from me. He's been beating on them already, and they know that. But if anybody starts to oppress you, you know, I won't be the one doing it. Now, people do evil, and they overstep their bounds as governments and all that, and want more possession for whatever reason or just meanness. He says, if somebody beats on you, it's not going to be from me. You can count on that. If anyone fiercely assails you, it'll not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. I mean, God's going to protect them. You know, like Saul of Tarsus and seeing the light and wanting to know who Jesus was. And, you know, why are you persecuting me? I don't think that's the words you need to hear from obvious that somebody's raised from the dead and has power. Verse 16, behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its works. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. God says, that's me. I mean, there's lots of sides to it. But, you know, we get the blacksmith and we get him to get those sharp spears and all that ready, and so we can ruin some people. Well, God says, I do that. That's me. Verse 17. no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. There's plenty of harm in today's world. I mean, threats and all that. And he's telling them, you don't need to worry about all that. You know, I do that. I've done it to you, and I do it to the other nations, and I'll continue to do it. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the book of Revelation. And he's got a blood-splattered robe in the end, and it's not about the death of Jesus. It's about bringing down the Roman Empire. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. Whoa. I mean, you get the judgment there, and people are going to try to, well, they don't deserve to be in heaven. You can tell them you've got a right to be here. And we with Jesus, as we talked about this morning, everything changed in Revelation chapter 12. When the resurrection and ascension of Jesus to heaven, the devil can't accuse people who are rightly following the Lord. They're not about them being perfect. It's about them walking with God and being honest when they fail. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. We're talking about judgment and not being condemned. And when people falsely condemn you, you'll be able to stand on against that business. Well, that's the great thing about following the Lord. You have security. If you just follow the Lord, everything will work out. You don't follow the Lord, you know, so we saw this morning lesson, you know, don't take the Lord's Supper in the right way. That's why many of you are weak, sick, and asleep. You know, they're trying to help you get saved. And the end of verse 17, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. He's going to make sure that they're vindicated. You know, Jesus sits at the right hand of God and as your advocate, 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. And he's the propitiation for the sins of the world. Not just ours only, but the whole world. And you confess your sins, he's going to step up. You know, who represents this sinner? You know, you can't have a more better person than the righteousness. In Isaiah 54, 800 years before Christ, we're talking, we know the church is coming. We know the new covenant is coming. And we know that the children of promise will be small in numbers of all of Israel. They won't believe that only a few, the people of promise, get the blessing. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He is believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he is disbelieved shall be condemned. The children of promise will respond to that. The believer, the person who is baptized for the right reason, they're saved. You read Acts chapter 2. They've been added. Those who are being saved. Acts 2:47. I mean, security comes with God's will and him swearing, this is the way it's going to be. You can be a Hagar, you can be a Sarah, and you can try to do it your way, but you're still not going to get any inheritance. Inheritance goes to the children of promise. Everything you and I have is based on promise from God. If we can embrace the promise, that's all we have. It's his word. But will he keep his word? Will he keep his oath? Is the question. Well, we wrote it down 800 years before. Paul says, let me quote a verse here out of Isaiah 54 to prove the point. You know, y'all may be big in number and we're small, but you're of the fleshly group. You're just like Hagar. Esau got a little blessing, but what? Drove him out. The children of desolation, gone. They lived down in Edom in a horrible life. Lived in cliffs. They didn't live in Palestine, the land of milk and honey. There was a difference between those two groups of people. There's a difference today. And so you and I, we can find establishment in righteousness. We can find encouragement in the fact that Jesus quotes Isaiah 54:2, that just establishes the chapter. That we're talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about us who are already there. So whatever you do, look for the good times, because there's things that you and I don't understand at all that we possess, Ephesians 1 verse 3. You need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing.